Our scripture passage today is the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book of Exodus. But we're going to interweave the passages during the preaching of the sermon. And we're just going to read 14 verses here at the beginning. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 7, and we and stand, and we will read the first 14 verses of that chapter. Then Jehovah said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff was swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as Jehovah had said. You may be seated. Jehovah's total war against all the gods of Egypt has begun. And within just a few days, after all, God unleashes all of the weapons of mass destruction in his arsenal, Egypt will be in ruins. Its economy will be in ruins. Its agriculture will be destroyed. Its society will be broken and crushed because of the death of all the firstborn sons. And Israel will be free to go worship God in the wilderness and to go to the promised land and build a culture to the glory of Almighty God. And God, Jehovah, will be reigning victoriously on his throne. This Exodus, which includes all the 10 plagues, the drowning of the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and maybe even the Pharaoh. Pharaoh may not have been drowned, but maybe he was, but at least his army was drowned in the Red Sea. This whole picture of the Exodus is the one singular great act of redemption in the Old Testament. Everything about it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the second Exodus of God's people through Christ's death and resurrection. Christ destroyed all our enemies. Christ liberated us from slavery to our enemies. Christ sits gloriously on his throne while all of his enemies are crushed at his feet, and all glory and honor go to him. Now, millions of Egyptians are killed in this war. And these Egyptians are killed by Jehovah, including little babies. So, you say, why did God take so long in destroying Egypt? Why didn't he just pull one fast one, one immediate nuclear bomb-like act and wipe Egypt off the face of the earth suddenly and completely in a matter of minutes? He could have done it. Sure could have. But the Bible tells us over and over that the reason he did it the way he did, slowly, with increasing severity, is to give himself time to display his power and his good and his omnipotence before all the world, so the whole world would know that he alone is God. He did it slowly on purpose to display his power and his wisdom. Now, what are these weapons of mass destruction that he used to destroy Egypt? They are the 10 plagues. All of us know about the 10 plagues. We've heard about them since we were little children. But I don't think we've really studied with any kind of depth at all, because there's some great truths to be learned from them. And the first great truth to be learned is that each of these 10 plagues was aimed at discrediting one of the gods of Egypt. Had many gods. And they were symbolized by various things like the Nile River, crocodiles, the sun. And so every one of these 10 plagues is aimed at discrediting one of the gods of Egypt, discrediting Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was the mediator from the gods of heaven to man here on earth. To discredit all the religions of Egypt, to discredit the magicians and sorcerers and various priests of Egypt. And it accomplished all those things. And in the meanwhile, all of these weapons of mass destruction didn't even singe a hair on the heads of any of God's people. So I want us just to go through as many of these plagues as we can today, so that you can see how glorious they are, so you can leave this place glorifying God more enthusiastically than you did before you came, because that's the purpose. God did all these plagues to show you what a great and glorious and all-powerful God he is. But you might ask first, but I thought he was a God of love. Are we talking about God killing all these people, annihilating a whole culture, destroying an economy, discrediting Pharaoh? I mean, I thought God was a God of love, and he is. And that's why he was doing all those things. Is to destroy the enemies of his people whom he loved and to set them free. Do you remember how Jesus is portrayed in the book of Revelation? The most loving man that ever lived? Jesus is portrayed as a shining man on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and the blood of his enemies splattered all over his clothes. He has just wiped out all his enemies and all the enemies of his children, because he loved those for whom he died. You think Jehovah loved Pharaoh? You think that's why Jehovah killed Pharaoh's firstborn son, because he loved him so much? No. God did not love Pharaoh. God did not love the priests and sorcerers of Egypt. But God did love his people. And he was punishing Egypt for treating his people so wickedly. He is a God of love and mercy and compassion and kindness. And he does love his people. And he will destroy any enemy that seeks to do his people harm. All right, let's start looking at some of these plagues and see what they mean. The first is found in chapter 7. Verses 14 through 25. Now, let me tell you about this one before we look at it. It's a plague on the Nile River. Nile River was the lifeblood of Egypt. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped things that were in and around the Nile River. There were alligator gods. There were various kinds of fish that were gods. And the river itself was a god and was considered the arterial system of one of the greatest gods of them all, Osiris, who maybe you've heard of. And they were all discredited and demolished. So let's look at this first plague, verse 14. Then Jehovah said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water, the Nile River. Take a bath. And station yourself to meet him at the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, not your gods, but the God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says Jehovah, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die. Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers and their streams, their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the waters that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned into blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died. And the Nile became foul, so that all the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now, you got to use your imaginations in all this to picture what's going on here. I mean, picture in your mind a map of Egypt and the mighty Nile River that starts way down in the south and for hundreds of miles flows up until it empties at the Mediterranean Sea, one of the great rivers of the world. And Egypt is dependent upon that river for food, for agriculture, for water. And then the whole river turns to blood. Doesn't become blood-like. Doesn't become red like blood. The whole river becomes a river of blood. Stinking, smelling, foul. And not just the Nile River, but all the fish that were in it died. And that included some of the gods of Egypt, like a crocodile and like certain fish. And not just the Nile River, but also all the reservoirs and small rivers and streams and pools and ponds all turned to blood. There was no water to drink in all of Egypt. So Osiris was discredited. And Egypt already was beginning to be destroyed. So Pharaoh called out all his priests of his false gods. And he said, I want you to show Moses and Aaron that we're just as good as they are. Though these false priests and sorcerers also turned various waters into blood. A secret arts. By illusion, by demonic power. So Pharaoh said to himself, okay, that settles that. Whatever threat Moses was going to be, he's no longer a threat. So Pharaoh turned around and went back to his house completely unconcerned and happy that his gods were greater than Jehovah. Pharaoh looked at all this. He saw the bloody Nile, the crocodiles die. He saw Egypt dying of thirst. He saw the same thing Moses saw, but they saw it in two different ways because they have two sets of presuppositions. Pharaoh looked at it one way, and it wasn't any concern to him. I can fix that. After all, I am God, you know. So I can fix that easily. So he did not see what he should have seen. And that is that this first plague of turning the Nile River into blood was proof that Jehovah is God. And that Jehovah has the power to destroy his enemies. He didn't see it. He missed it entirely because of one presupposition he made. I'm God. I have no rivals. There's no God equal to me. He might be able to do his tricks, but I can do the same. My magicians can do the same tricks too. So Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the children of Israel go. All because of his false presuppositions, keeping him to see what was really happening. So then we have a second plague in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now get that straight. Why did God want Israel liberated from slavery? So they could go out in the wilderness and worship the triune God. That's what the word serve means, worship. I want my people to worship me. I want them to be free to worship me. And so I'm going to use my weapons of mass destruction to destroy all of Egypt if I have to, so that my people be free to worship me. So thus says the Lord, tell Moses, Jehovah says to him, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, Pharaoh, Behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Nothing funny about frogs, if you think about it. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up from the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Now remember these three men. Remember the picture. Aaron is a strong, healthy, masculine man dressed in gold and silver and precious stones and silk and cotton. Moses and Aaron are two shepherds. Moses is 80 years old. And Aaron is 83 years old. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, ask your God, Jehovah, to remove the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to Jehovah. Sure. And Moses said to Jehovah, the honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only on the Nile? Now here's the picture. God has filled the land of Egypt with frogs. A frog was a symbol of one of the gods. In fact, you may have seen in archaeology books, National Geographic, amulets and jewelry that are in the shape of a frog. And the reason frogs were considered divine is because every year when the Nile River would recede, it would overflow every year. When the Nile River would recede, it would leave pools of water in the basins around that would nourish the land. That would make the land more fertile. Pools were full of frogs. And the Nile River was full of frogs. And you go to the kitchen to get something to eat, all your bowls have frogs in them. And you go to bed at night and you pull down the covers and there's a bunch of frogs in your bed. What happens when these frogs die? You know what's worse than having living frogs in your kneading bowls? Dead frogs, having dead frogs in your bedroom and in your kneading bowl and in your streets. Everywhere you went, you squashed a frog. They were everywhere, you can imagine. These are the gods that Egypt worshipped. So Pharaoh comes and says, Moses, pray to your God to get rid of these frogs. I'm sick and tired of these frogs. Moses said, well, when do you want me to do it? And Pharaoh says in verse 10, then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, that the frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields. So they piled them in heaps. You got the picture? Piles of dead, stinking, putrefying frogs everywhere you looked, in houses and in the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and land became foul, but Pharaoh saw that there was relief. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them. For the Lord, as the Lord had said. So now here's the situation. Pharaoh's playing games with Moses. Pharaoh told Moses to pray to his God to get rid of the frogs. Not because he was interested in worshiping the God of Moses, but he wanted to get rid of the frogs. So Moses prayed that God would remove the frogs, and he did. And in the meanwhile, Pharaoh changes his mind. And he hardens his heart is hardened against God. You know, when God hardens somebody's heart, it's a judicial act. When you're the God of the universe, you can punish sin any way you want. You can punish sin by turning the Nile River red. You can punish sin by doing all kinds of things. And you can also punish sin with more sin and worse sin. And you can cause people, God will restrain his grace from them so that they will be free to carry out the wicked desires of their own heart and do the very opposite that God has commanded them to do. So it was all a trick. Pharaoh said, my physicians can do this. And so he just laughed. His heart was hardened. And he did the opposite of what God commanded him to do. But in the meanwhile, the frog god was discredited. The frog god was dead. And that's the most important thing to remember. All right, now we come to the third plague. And that is in Exodus 8, 16 through 19. And this is an interesting one. 8, 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. Better translated, lice. Okay, that's an important difference. So, strike the dust of the earth, that it may become lice through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there was lice on man and beast. All the lice of the earth, all the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. All right, what's the big deal about lice? Big deal about lice is when I was in elementary school in the mountains of West Virginia, the last thing you wanted to see on the student sitting by you was lice in his hair. Because then that lice would spread to everybody's hair in the room. And it took forever to get lice out of somebody. Well, now, Aaron throws dust in the air, and it comes down lice on everybody in Egypt. Everybody had lice. All the cattle had lice. Now, that's important for the priesthood. This is the discrediting of the priests. the priests took great pride in their hygiene. They took great pride in their cleanliness. But they couldn't get clean with lice all over them and all over their houses. So something just as little as a lice, God used to discredit the whole priesthood of the false gods of Egypt. It shows you that God's in control of the smallest things in nature. Now look at chapter, that was the third one. Look at chapter 8. This is a serious one. Chapter 8, 20 through 32, the fourth one. 20 through 32. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you. Now, insects, you know what kind of insects they were? Better translation. They were blood-sucking dog flies that carried infection, blinded you. Now, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water and say to him, thus says Jehovah, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, full of blood-sucking dog flies that have a blinding infection all over Egypt. Into your houses, the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of dog flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, Jehovah, am in the midst of the land, and I will put a division between my people and you people. Tomorrow this then shall occur. I love those verses. God says, I'm going to send these deadly flies all over Egypt. They're going to be everywhere, in your houses, on your animals. But I'm not going to let one of these dog flies in the land of Goshen. And that's where all the Hebrews lived. I'm not going to let one of these dog flies touch a hair on the head of any of my people or any of their cattle. The whole land of Goshen will be free of dog flies. God is the Lord and King of dog flies. God tells flies where to do and what to do. He is in control of all of the energies and powers of nations. Not Pharaoh. Not the gods of Egypt. They can't do anything about these dog flies. Jehovah is in complete control of them. And notice what it says. That I am going to not let these flies be in the land of Goshen, which is several hundred acres of real estate. 3 million people. Now, I'm not going to let anybody in that whole gigantic piece of real estate be touched with one of these flies. You're not going to see them in the land of Goshen. So that to Egypt and Israel will not only know that I am the Lord, but you will know I'm in the land. Pharaoh, I want you to know I am here. and I am not here to bless you. I am here using my weapon of mass destruction, these blood-sucking dog flies, to kill Egyptians, not to touch the Hebrews, but so that you will know that I am God. And then you have this great verse that occurs several times in the book of Exodus. God says in verse 23, "And I will put a division." Now, that word division can be translated in English various ways. I will put a division. I will put a distinction. Several words like that. I will put a division, a distinction, between my people and your people. And tomorrow this sign shall occur. Why is it that there'll be no flies in Goshen? And the rest of Egypt will be covered with flies. Is it because that the Hebrews were such a wonderful, sweet, godly people, and the Hebrews were so mean and wicked? No. Because the Hebrew people had started to imitate some of the idolatry of the Egyptians. The Hebrew people had begun to backslide and begun to live in a way that's contrary to what their God commanded them to. So God didn't protect them from these flies because they were so nice. God did not protect the Egyptians from these flies because they were punishment upon the Egyptians for worshiping false gods. But the reason God did not let the flies get to Goshen is because God had made a distinction. God had made a division between Egypt and Israel. And he says, I'm going to treat Egypt and Israel in two different ways. They are both guilty of the same sins. Egypt is guilty of idolatry, and it deserves the blood-sucking dog flies. Israel began to become idolatrous. And they deserve to die by these flies. Not one fly. Goshen. God says the only reason is that I put a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And I'm going to punish Egypt because of her sin. And I'm going to let Israel go free in spite of hers. Both guilty of the same sins. And God says, I'm going to punish Egypt because of her sins. And I am going to save Israel in spite of hers. What's the difference? Do you reckon that difference is? That distinction that God put between Egypt and Israel. Sovereign grace. That's the distinction. They both deserve my wrath. And I'm going to pour out my wrath on the Egyptians because of their idolatry. But I am not going to destroy Israel, even though she deserves to be destroyed. I'm going to treat her with grace and mercy. Why, God? Why are you going to do it like that? Because I am God and they are my people. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, and I will harden whom I will. That's the distinction. Sovereign grace. A decision that God made that he would be merciful upon this group of sinners, and he would punish this group of sinners who committed the same sins. So we learn a lot from this plague of the flies. We learn that God is a God of wrath. He's a God of holiness. He is a God who will punish sin, but he is also a God of sovereign grace. And he puts a distinction to this day. He puts a distinction between his people and the rest of the world, all of whom deserve his wrath. And he punishes those who are in rebellion against him because of their sins, and he saves Israel, who deserves to be punished in spite of theirs. So look at yourself like that. You deserve to be punished with the rest of the Egyptians. And I deserve to be punished with the rest of the Egyptians. But why didn't God destroy us like he destroyed all those Egyptians, even though he deserved it? Because he decided he was going to have mercy on you. He decided before the world even began that he was going to have mercy on you and not upon the Egyptians. So now we come to the fifth plague. Fifth plague is Exodus 9, 1 through 7. Exodus 9, 1 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." And the Lord set a definite time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." So the Lord did this thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let his people go. So, that's another weapon of mass destruction that God had in his arsenal. Deadly animal disease. That once it got in an animal, you could not heal the animal. The animal would die. And you couldn't eat the animal because he would be poisoned by this disease. Funny thing happened to me in Scotland one time. I was in Scotland hare hunting. H-A-R-E. A hare is a great big rabbit. And some of these guys took me hare hunting with a beautiful old antique shotgun. And they thought, this American can't do much. So they laughed and sent me out in the field to look for hares. So I saw this gigantic hare, and I went, "Pow!" And the hare was dead. And they couldn't get over this American's ability to shoot. So now we're going to take this hare home to eat. I mean, it'll feed 6 or 7 people. And there was an aunt of the guy that I was hunting who had cooked all the meals. And the old daddy who lived in the house told her to cook the hare for me. She wouldn't do it. Because she remembered that last year there was a plague among hares, and you would be driving along the road and you see dead hares all on both sides of the road with their eyes popped out. And she was not going to cook me that hare. Finally, she had to. But they all remember the disease, the hideousness of it. And they wouldn't eat it. Well, that's the same thing in Egypt. Animals were essential to life. You ate them. You used them in agriculture. You used them in worship. I'm sure you've seen in National Geographic some of the statues in Egypt of gods with the heads of bulls. They worshiped the bulls. And they worshiped cows. And so now you have all these animals and gods dead, diseased, except in the land of Goshen. Not one person, not one animal that belonged to the Hebrews had any of the disease in him or on him. What was that, magic? Coincidence? Verse 4, but Jehovah will make a distinction. Now, this is before it's happening. This is a prophecy. For Jehovah will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And what's that distinction? God's sovereign grace. So God continues to destroy the agriculture of Egypt. God continues to discredit the gods of Egypt and leave the children of Israel untouched and all their possessions untouched in the land of Goshen. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Exodus 9:8-12. This is the sixth plague. Exodus 9:8-12. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln. Let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will become boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky. It became boils, breaking out with sores on man and beast, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. So much for the sorcerers. So much for the magicians. They could do some little tricks to imitate, counterfeit some of the previous plagues. Not this time. God's saying, I want all Egyptians to know that your religious people aren't worth 2 cents. That they cannot cure one boil on themselves or on any of their animals. This is something they had no power to do. God says, I could do it, and I did it. Verse 3-12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. He saw it. He saw the boils. He saw that his own magicians could not do anything about it. But he acted like it was no big thing. God hardened his heart. And so Pharaoh did exactly the opposite of what God commanded him to do. So there we see six of the plagues. There's four more to go. The final four become far more deadly than these first six were. These first six pretty much wrecked Egypt. The next plagues will annihilate Egypt. What is the simple point that God wants Pharaoh to learn? He's discrediting the gods. The gods that you worship aren't worth worshiping. They're no threat. They can't do anybody any good or any harm. God wants Pharaoh and Egypt and all the world to know God owns the world. Something as simple as that. God owns the world. He's the one that's in control of all the energies and powers of creation. He's the one that determines the weather. He is in control of everything. God, the God of the Hebrews, your God, the God of Christians, owns the world and everything in it. Devil doesn't own the world. No human being or human institution owns the world. God owns the world. This is my Father's world. And in this war between my God and his enemies, the one thing he demands, if you're going to escape his judgment, is unconditional surrender. You notice Pharaoh kept trying to negotiate with Moses. Moses would never negotiate. It was all or nothing. It was total unconditional surrender or death. And that still is the case to this very day. What does God demand of you as a human being, as a sinful human being? What does God demand of you? Total unconditional surrender to his law or death. Either obey his commands in the Bible, worship his son, trust in his son alone for salvation, and you obey all of his laws in the Bible. Unconditional surrender. Or you die and go to hell. That is the choice every person in this room has. And every human being in Atlanta has. Unconditional surrender. Or death. Not some silly little, I've decided to follow Jesus. Not some silly little motto. The unconditional surrender of the entirety of your life and thought. So whatever God tells, however God tells you to live, you're going to live. However God tells you to think, that's how you're going to think. And remember this God that demands unconditional surrender, who owns the world. Bear in mind, everybody hates him. I read a book once called The History of God. And the first sentence of this book was, a man has created God in his own image. And then this woman who wrote this book goes on and talks about all the gods that men have made and all the gods that men worship, Hindu, Buddhist, Jehovah, etc. Talks about all the gods. And she said, and it's good to have a God. Everybody ought to have a God. You're going to need a God at a wedding. You're going to need God at a funeral. But everybody should have a God, so everybody should pick a God and stick with that God, except for one, she said. Do not choose Jehovah, the source of all the evil in this world. So the God that you worship is the God this world hates. God is at war with the American culture. The only people that are going to survive in this war are those who worship Him alone and trust His Son and obey His law. Lord, these plagues are very impressive, which is what you wanted them to be. They impress us with your greatness and your power and your glory and your holiness. Pray that we would always stand in awe before your love for us and the severity of your anger towards your enemies. Lord, as the Bible says, help us to behold and stand in awe of the severity and the mercy of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.